And give your attention now to these ancient words from the conclusion of Romans 12. And this is the eternally true and trustworthy, faithful word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And Father, I ask that you would send your Spirit upon me and upon us for your glory and the sake of Jesus and for the building and advancing of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved. Beloved by God. Do you know that that's what you are in Christ Jesus? Beloved by God. Do you begin to grasp the life-changing, the life-transforming power of so great a love that has been poured out upon you? This is the first time that Paul uses this word speaking to the saints in Rome, beloved. Now, for most Sunday mornings, you have heard me give a greeting from the book of Romans, the chapter 1, verse 7, that says, "To you who are beloved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Beloved, because of the mercies and grace and kindness and goodness of God. Beloved, who were once enemies of God, and now genuinely and deeply loved by God. As one so beloved, you can love in this same way that God first loved us. So we come to the end of Paul's list of 25 imperatives, 25 exhortations, 25 marks of a true Christian, of one who is loved by God and who loves God. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Now notice, this doesn't say that vengeance is wrong. And it doesn't say that there should never be any vengeance. There should be, and there will. The issue is who is to bring it about. And the answer is clearly not us. Not ever. God says, "Vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. And I will repay." So when an injustice happens to us, God is not saying here that there will be no justice. He is saying that there will be justice, there will be vengeance, and it will be he who does it. Every single sin will be repaid. Every wrong will be righted. God will balance the scales of justice. And it will happen in one of two ways. Either the one who has done evil will pay for his debt in hell, or he will repent and believe in Jesus so that his debt will be fully paid on the cross and covered by the blood of Jesus. So either they will suffer the penalty themselves, or Jesus suffers that penalty. One way or another, justice will be done. About 3 weeks ago, I spent some time in a Whatcom County Superior courtroom on a jury. Picture that room and what it looks like and what's going on there. Can you imagine someone walking into the courtroom and going up and sitting on the judge's chair. Never. And Paul is saying here, don't ever go up and sit on the judge's chair. Don't ever usurp God's authority and God's divine prerogative. That judge's chair is too big for you. You don't know all the facts. You don't know all the details. You don't know the background. You don't know the hearts and lives of those involved. You don't know God's purposes in what He is doing and what He's accomplishing and what He's working for His glory. You don't know. And you don't know your sin well enough. You won't be able to execute justice without your anger or your selfishness or your pride or self-righteousness getting tangled up in it. But there, well, is there? Is there a command in Scripture that is more contrary to our nature than this one? And do you know why? Because of our pride. Nothing motivates us toward revenge like wounded pride and that sinful desire to vindicate ourselves, to justify our righteousness, to get even even over the slightest of injuries. Never avenge yourself. Not against your spouse who was insensitive or uncaring after a long, hard day. Not against your sister who borrowed your clothes again without asking. Not against that guy at work who is spreading false things about you. Not against your neighbor for blowing leaves in your yard again. Not against your parents or children or relatives or classmates or strangers who have somehow made your life just a little more unpleasant. Not even against that person who has committed a crime against you. And you're thinking, wait a minute, what about, well, we'll get to that in Romans 13. God has given governing authorities to be His instruments for adjudicating justice and carrying it out. Leave all revenge and even desires for revenge to the wrath of God. God is a righteous God, and He has an absolute commitment to seeing that justice is done. It is woven into the very fabric of the universe. And you know that because all of us have a sense of justice, and that comes to us because we're created by God and in God's image. So, being woven into the fabric of the universe, you know that God has made a covenant with Himself. He'll keep track of all sin and evil, of every wrong, of every injustice, and He will repay it in perfect measure. So, first, do not take revenge. And do not sin by usurping the power and authority of God. Second, don't fear that God will not act, that He'll forget. That don't fear His slowness, even when evil seems to be growing. But third, also, heed the warning of Scripture not to gloat or rejoice over the punishment of our enemies. Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away His anger from him and perhaps direct it toward you. It is a sin to delight in the misfortune of others. It's interesting to me that some other languages have a single word for this whole concept. The Dutch have the word lietvermaakt. I think I got pretty close. It's that twinge of satisfaction when someone's being put in their place or they get their comeuppance, you know, when karma happens. You know. The Germans have an even better word, I think. Schadenfreude. It's just that delight in taking pleasure in someone else's misfortune. Don't go there. So Paul has stated it first in the negative, and now he's going to state it in the positive. He's going to say, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. He said something similar just a little bit before when he said, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. He didn't just say, don't curse those who persecute you. He went beyond that and said, bless them. And now again, he does the same thing. He says, don't stop at taking no revenge, or don't just stop at desiring no revenge. Rather, we are called to do good to those who have wronged us. It's not enough to do what any good pagan would do. We must raise the bar and be Christian, Christ-like. And what did Christ do? He loved his enemies and he laid his life down for his enemies. And you know as I do, no one on this earth has been more wronged and treated unjustly than Jesus. And what did he do with it? He left it to God. We read of this in 1 Peter 2:21 when Peter writes, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. And so Jesus is the one who then says to us in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Go beyond. Now, he gives examples here of food and drink. And food and drink are just words that he uses that mean show human kindness. If that person that you don't like has a need, and you have the resources or the ability or the words or the understanding, share them. And there's a myriad of ways that you can do this. It can be through a gift or a kind word or a phone call or a brief note or some flowers or a meal, running an errand, visit to a hospital, offering a ride, helping someone meeting a deadline, or stepping up in some time of need, putting in a good word to their boss, or assisting them with some unpleasant task that is before them. And you could go on and on. There's a better way to get even than vengeance. It's to eliminate your enemies. Eliminate your enemies. Destroy your enemies. Go to war against your enemies by turning them into friends. Living the gospel, showing genuine love toward them. Remember, every friend of God was once an enemy of God to whom he showed kindness. Is that not us? Back to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now there's a series here. There's something. These actions are going beyond to do good. But notice the first action, the first cheek, the first shirt, the first mile. All of that is taken. It's forced. But the second is a gift, and a gift that completely changes the relationship. That 1 mile, 2 mile thing comes out of Israel and the Jews being under Roman domination and a soldier having the right to come up to you and say, carry my pack for a mile. And you were obligated to do it. And probably in that 1 mile, probably aren't many words exchanged, right? I mean, you're just carrying the pack because you're supposed to. But you get to the end of the mile, and he says, all right. And you say, you know, I'm good. I've got time. I'm glad to go another mile. I mean, that Roman soldier is now completely flummoxed. And maybe a conversation starts. Above and beyond that surprise, doing not what the world would do. And there's this business then about heaping burning coals on his head. Now, I know that you would like to take that literally and do it to your enemy, but the context tells us that that's not what it means. So what does it mean? One of two things will happen when you do good to those who are mean or who do harm or do wrong. One, it could mean that they will see the contrast between their evil actions and your good actions. And when they see that contrast, the fire of shame or embarrassment will convict their consciences. And they'll kind of wake up. They'll come to their senses like a splash of cold water. And their hearts may burn within them and be changed. Or their heart will become even more hardened and their guilt will be doubled. And they will feel the burning coals of God's wrath either in this life or the next. There's a text in Romans 2 that I think sheds some light on this. Going back to Romans 2, the chapter where Paul, he's already talked about the Gentiles, but now he's focusing on the Jews. And he says in Romans 2, 4 and 5, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." So, when we extend love and kindness toward our enemies, we do so in the hope that they will repent, that they'll come to a knowledge of the truth, that they'll turn from their evil ways and turn to good. But if they don't, the very love that we show them increases the weight of wrath on their head. And the more of God's mercy that people reject, the more wrath they heap up on themselves. Our desire is to bless. Our desire is to not curse. Our desire is to do good that they might be saved. We leave the wrath to God. This does tell us that when we give that food or that drink or that kindness or that gift, we don't know which way it's going to go. And it doesn't always go the way we hope. And there's lots of evidence of that. On the crosses, one thief turned, one didn't. Peter repented, Judas didn't. Jesus is returning good for our evil works in the same way. Either we're convicted of our sin in light of his mercy and we repent and we turn to him in forgiveness, or we resist his love and his grace and forgiveness and receive the eternal judgment of God. But the bottom line is this, the sum of the matter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you're a Christian, you are to act contrary to your natural tendencies toward your enemies and return good for evil. And it's not enough just to not think bad thoughts about your husband, but to speak kindly. It's not enough just to not honk the horn, but perhaps to pray a blessing. It's not enough just to be silent, or not enough just to do no harm, not enough just to bite your tongue, but to respond to do good, to return good. Do you want to know if you're a Christian? Can you think of a clearer mark of being a Christian than to do good for your enemies, to those who have hurt you, to those who have offended you, to those who have spoken ill of you? There is no clearer mark of the fruit of the Holy Spirit than to do good for your enemies. And Jesus spoke of this in John 13 when he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so also are you to love one another. By this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, is that hard? Of course it's hard. It's nigh unto impossible. It cuts against our grain. We don't want to do it. No, there is no command in Scripture more contrary to our nature. So what do? We pray. And we ask God to do a new work in our heart. We have to ask for the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from Him, it can't be done. And then we simply act. An act of the will. Now, in this week of Thanksgiving, among all the things to give thanks for, give thanks for things that are hard to do. Really? Give thanks for things that are hard to do. Because what do? They create in us a humble dependence on God. They make our hearts soft as we have to turn to Him for help. And we have to ask God to take away the hardness of our hearts that doesn't want to do hard things, and to take away the cherished grudges and the bitterness. Talk about dying to yourself. Talk about being like Jesus. And what better way to resist evil and vengeance than to do some positive act of kindness? And here's the beauty of overcoming evil with good. We rise above our sinful impulses, the impulses of our own heart and the impulses of our culture. We become victors over that temptation. We resist Satan's bait. We defeat him by not returning evil for evil. But as long as you're trying to get even, then you're living in the past. You're living remembering past sin. You're living in some past offense, maybe something years ago or in your childhood. As long as you're trying to get even, they're winning and they're controlling you. And if we're overcome by evil, then we've been defeated and our enemy has got our goat. We've handed over to them our possible joy and our commitment to obey Christ. When we overcome evil, we show that we have the cross inside us. Jesus' cross is the ultimate stopper of evil. He broke the cycle of evil by overcoming evil with the ultimate good. Now, there are countless stories of this, examples of this in Scripture and in history. You've heard them. Stories of those who, in incredible acts of grace and mercy and kindness, have returned good for evil. Joseph to his 11 brothers. "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And he believed that God was working in the evil and in the evil in his own life for good. David, being pursued by King Saul out to kill him, Two times David had the opportunity to kill Saul in a cave. And he didn't. And Saul became aware of it. And was convicted by it. Corrie Ten Boom, in her book, Hiding Place, tells that incredible story of her years after being out of prison, being in a room, and there's the prison guard. And she relates how hard it was, but then she took the step and forgave him. Nelson Mandela, 27 years in prison. And when he was released and put in a place of power, how did he use that power? For good. To reconcile and heal a nation. We're all aware of Erica Kirk forgiving her husband's murderer. And go back 30, 40 years ago when Pope John Paul II was shot in an attempted assassination. And he went to the prison. And he forgave that man and then later worked for his pardon and release. I could keep going. We have our own personal stories of it in our family. Next week, we're going to come to the table. Do you know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It means we are followers of someone who died for his enemies. Not one of us is a Christian. We would not be a Christian if Christ had not loved his enemies. And so the greatness of God's mercy and the greatness of Christ's love means that there is no pain or injury or hurt so deep that we cannot do likewise. People who do not return evil for evil show that they get it. They see what Christ did, they see what Christ does for us, and they want to imitate it. Beloved, go from this place, go out into the world to live and to work and to study and to play, to do what it is that God has given in your hands to do. And as you go, take with you this love of God and let your love be genuine. Show one another honor. Live at peace with everyone. Bless and do not curse. Be determined to love your enemy no matter what it takes. Don't let evil overcome you this week, but overcome evil with good. And know that when you go in that spirit, with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He will be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, send down your Holy Spirit in overflowing measure now and enable us to do what you have called us to do, what we find difficult and sometimes impossible to do. But would you glorify yourself and glorify your power and glorify your love in us, enabling us to do what you've called us to do. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.